thank you for being with us tonight. We appreciate so much your presence. And we want to turn tonight to the book of Daniel and study Daniel chapter 5. Talk a little bit about an instance in the life of a great king and derive some lessons that are taught, I believe, in the passage. And the theme of the thing is what happens when the party's over? This is, I believe, one of the sad chapters in the Bible because it ends so badly. Some chapters of Scripture end well and they leave us with a smile on our face. But this is not one of them. Well, especially when you think in terms of the man himself. The man is a man with great wealth, immense power, and yet he is very poor of soul. He was a great ruler over a vast kingdom. There was all sorts of a potential for him for the future. What might have been. However, in this case, what might have been would never be. Because he was a man who could not rule over his own heart. He was a fellow who commanded fear from all of his subjects. They bowed down before him. And yet, he had no fear of the Lord personally. Belshazzar is his name. And you could say of him that he was a man who walked among the wisest men of his age. And yet he was exceedingly foolish and ruled in absolute ignorance. The Bible tells us his story. It says, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords. And he drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought. That the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them, the holy vessels, the sacred vessels of the temple of God. They drank wine and they praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. And immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans and the astrologers. And the king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." And all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. And this is the writing that was inscribed: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peretz, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel, who had done the interpretation, you understand, Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put about his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now, this is a very sad story because of the condition of the man at the time that he died. It really gives us only a glimpse of the man himself. We're introduced to him in the midst of a great party, a wild party, with 1,000 of his lords, it says. And I believe he is a great message to us today, because there are a lot of people who live like this man these days. Live exactly like he lived. They're living for this life, living for the here and living for the now. They're living to gratify the flesh with absolutely no thought whatsoever about eternity, about judgment, what ultimately our decisions that we're making now will make for us. They party, they play, they live for the good times, never realizing that there will come a day when the party will be over. There will come a day when the fun will end. It'll be over, and it'll be over forever. They never stop to ask this one important question that I want us to ask ourselves tonight. What really happens when the party is over? What is the result? And we need to know that one day it will end, and it will end abruptly. And so the text has something to say about what will happen. And I think there's some tragedies that are described here, and we need to take a moment to reflect upon them. The first tragedy is the tragedy of a wasted life. Each and every one of us, we've been given a life to live. However long or short that may be, it's yours, mine is mine. And we are making decisions every day about how that life is to be lived. And we make very fundamental decisions at one point or another in our life about exactly how we're going to handle that. That is to say, am I going to live for me, myself, and I? Or am I going to consider God in this thing? And is my life just now? Or is it forever? Does it last forever and ever? And I believe the Bible says it does. Well, I want to draw a couple conclusions from the tragedy of this man's wasted life. Reason his life was wasted, one thing I can tell you for sure, is because of booze. Quite frankly, liquor, booze is what put this man on this road to destruction that the Bible describes here. And I will say to you quite frankly that I meet a lot of young people from time to time, and they make these silly arguments about, you know, whether Jesus drank wine and all this foolishness that they'll try to argue. Try to make it out that Jesus was a drinking man or some such thing as that. I've heard it all, and so have you. But what we're doing when we make those silly kinds of arguments is we're really trying to justify ourselves in what we want to do and what we are going to do in spite of everything the Bible has to say about it. You know, there's one passage of Scripture that I don't know how in the world people get about it. The Bible says in Proverbs 20 and verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever erreth thereby is not wise. If you drink it, you're not wise. That's what that passage says. In Proverbs, it tells us not even to look upon the wine. So how in the world can it be that we feel that it's all right for us to be drinking it? Now, this is not the major point of our lesson tonight, but it's an important point. It's a very important point. It's important to be able to have a reputation and have something to, in a sense, be proud of in regard to our lives. And I will tell you that drinking is not one of the things that will make you proud of your life. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot. but be filled with the Spirit. Back through the years, I worked in business for 26 years. And in that business, quite frequently, I had to go to business meetings where I was not in control at all. I was just one of the folks in the audience. And I watched the people about me, because there was always, when we had these business meetings, there was always an open bar. And you could watch the people. And I've watched them night after night in those situations. And after one or two or three, they're not giddy. They're stupid. And you know, the question that I asked myself would, do I really want to look and sound stupid? I know some people will say, you kind of talk uncouth about things like that. And maybe I do. But I think there's a time when people need to be told that they're just acting stupidly, foolishly. And this, the Bible says, it's a mocker. It'll make a mockery of your life. It made a mockery of his. The foolishness that this man carried out was a result of his drinking. And when you watch people in parties, and as I said, in business meetings, I've watched it many times, alcohol is exactly what the Bible calls it, a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. I had an uncle, he wore false teeth. He lost his teeth early in life. And he was a drinking man. And he was one of the few men that I've ever seen in my life who had missing teeth from his dentures. You know why? Because he would tell the story from time to time. Well, I was just sitting right there on the bar stool and whack, you know, some guy popped him right in the jaw and broke his tooth out. And he had that happen more times than a few. He was a drinking man. And I guess he probably knocked a few teeth out himself from other people, from their mouth. But the point is, wine is a strong drink, is a brawler, the Bible says. If you want to spend your life like that, have at it. You know, it's a free country. We can't tell you not to do it. We can plead with you not to do it. We can beg you not to lead your life down that awful pathway that leads to so much misery. But if you've seen people, you know that it dispirits them, it destroys their spirituality, it robs them of their integrity and their good judgment, it takes away their conscience. They do things they would never dream of doing otherwise. Not long ago, I was talking with a man who he had gotten drunk and he cheated on his wife. Now his wife won't have anything to do with him. Now his daughter won't even speak to him. He said, "Brother King, try to help me. Help me with this situation. It's like somebody takes the ball and throws it in my court over here." I said, "Wait a minute, hold it. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't do that. You did it. How you expect me to fix it? I can't fix that for you. You cheated on your wife. Now your daughter won't even speak to you. Well, they're Christians. They ought to forgive me." I said, "That's between them and you, and them and the Lord." You see, there, when we make decisions like this on account of booze, and booze will do that to you. You'll make decisions you never dreamt that you'll make. But it's a tragedy in your life. And then I want you to think a moment about Belshazzar and his blasphemy. The context of this party, in his drunkenness, Belshazzar is attempting to show the superiority of his gods by ridiculing the God of the Hebrews. And so he treated the one true God in heaven like he was nothing and dragged in the vessels from the holy temple. But you know what? A lot of people do like that today. They take the things of God and they treat them as if they're nothing. The Bible, the church house, the Lord's money, the Lord's name. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 that God will not hold us guiltless if we take his name in vain. In other words, we're going to be guilty. We're going to be held responsible if we take his name in vain. And there are many ways to do that. Well, that's what Belshazzar did. He's a blasphemer. And we also learn about the man in his blindness. Here's a man who had an opportunity to know about God. His grandfather was Nebuchadnezzar. And remember, the Bible tells you here in the book of Daniel the story of this man. He had been humbled by God, and Belshazzar himself knew all about it. I have heard of thee, he said of Daniel, in verses 14 and 16 of the text. I have heard of thee, he said. We didn't read the whole of it. It's a very long chapter, and we could have spent the whole hour reading if we weren't careful. That's why we cut out a part of it and jumped to the end. But Belshazzar knew about Daniel. He knew who he was. He also knew about the Lord God of heaven, whom Daniel worshipped. He knew that God had done things for his grandfather by bringing him forth from his insanity, his temporary insanity. And yet he was willfully blind to all these things, verse 22 tells us. But now people, lots of folks today are just like that. I hope you're not one of them. They're blind to truth that is all around them. It's all around them. I hear people make these arguments about the creation. And I say creation. I don't beat around the bush. It's the creation. It's not just the natural world. God made it. And there's no question that God made it. This created world and life itself is so intricate that it is impossible to explain it by naturalistic terms. And yet that's what some try to do. But it's blindness that many people are caused. And in fact, the blindness is self-inflicted in many cases because many of those people want to be blind. And they want to be blind because they want to do what they want to do. And if there is a God, then they'll be responsible to him. And they'll have to answer to him. And they'll have to listen to him. And they can't just do whatever they want to do. They can't live in an ungodly fashion. And I'll tell you, there's nothing in our time that is more the thing that motivates people than sexuality. It's just incredible what this country has come to and what all of Western society has come to. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4 says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Jesus himself said in John 12:40, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. That's what the devil does. He does that very thing. But I want to also note with you Belshazzar and his belligerence. Belshazzar was a belligerent man, and maybe you could argue that he was belligerent on account of his drunkenness. Maybe in a sober moment, he would not have been so. I don't know. I'm not sure. But I can just tell you, he was a belligerent man. He knew the truth. He knew what God had done for his grandfather, but he refused to believe it. He, in a sense, you might say, like so many people do today, lifted his fist and shoved it in the face of God, like so many people do. That's what he did. How did it end for him? He ignored the clear word of God. And when this happens, there's nothing left for people. There's nothing left but judgment. Oh, there's going to be some time in between. It won't happen immediately. It won't be instantaneous. And that's exactly what the Bible says on account of the fact that judgment for evil deeds is not immediate. The sons of men are carried away with folly. It's inevitable. They think, well, I'm not going to answer for this. Oh, yes, you are. It's just a matter of time. But it is a matter of time. It's coming. It's going to happen. Hebrews 10:26 says, if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins. In a sense, this guy was like that. He knew enough to know better, and yet it didn't deter him. He said, a certain fearful expectation of judgment is what's left, and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. A man that hath set at naught Moses' law dies without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, think ye, shall he be judged worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. And so what Paul was characterizing there was a man who is in the faith but leaves the faith. And there's no vestige of faith left in him. And so where does he go? Where does he end up? He said, well, it's just a matter of time. He said, there's only a certain fearful expectation or anticipation of judgment. That's what there is left. You see, God desires to save sinners. God desires to save sinners. And his desire is so great, so phenomenal, that he was willing to sacrifice his only begotten Son to make it so, to make it happen. And as a result, the message is to whosoever will. Can you imagine that? Whosoever will may come, says the Scripture. An open door, so to speak. He gave us his word to show us the way to him. He sent his Spirit to call men to come to him. He created the church, in essence, to make us in this community, a group of people, welcoming, inviting sinners who are lost to be saved. And when people hear the word of God and they know about the cross, they have a choice to make. They can decide to heed the voice of God and answer the invitation and be saved. Or if they reject his call, they can be abandoned ultimately to the sorry results of the decisions, their own choices that they have made. And they will go to hell and they will have no one to blame for being lost except themselves. Now they may point fingers at other people. They may try to blame their parents or blame their cousins or blame their friends or their neighbors or somebody who slighted them once upon a time or someone who said something that wasn't as nice as it ought to have been. Whatever. That doesn't answer the problem. The Bible says in Romans 9:22, what if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Ooh, I don't want that to be a characterization of me, do you? Well, you see, Belshazzar is a perfect example of a wasted life. And if those things would describe your life, then you need to repent and change your life and make it different. But I want to turn secondly to the tragedy of the wrath of God. You see, Belshazzar issued a challenge and the Lord answered it. In verses 6 to 12, Belshazzar is shaken to his core when he sees that hand that appears upon that wall, writing upon the wall. And you know what's interesting about that? I'm intrigued by archaeology. The archaeologists actually found the room where that took place. Did you know that? They actually found the room. And that wall, the walls in that room are plastered. You shouldn't be surprised by that. That's what the Bible says, right? On the plaster of the wall, the hand wrote. Now, of course, it's not still there, what was written there once upon a while. But the fact of the matter is that room which was the very night that the great city of Babylon was captured, the Bible says that the queen mother, when that message appeared there on the wall, said, "Call Daniel. Call Daniel." And so the prophet Daniel is brought into the banquet hall. Can you imagine what a fellow like Daniel must have thought when he walked into that unholy sight and saw those drunken wretches with in their hands the holy vessels of the house of God? What a disgrace, what a shame, what a tragedy. Well, he gave Belshazzar a couple of lessons. The first thing he did is he gave him a history lesson. Then he gave him what you might call a theology lesson. Daniel already knew what was going to happen to Babylon. And if you ask the question, how did he know? Well, he knew because he'd been reading the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah the prophet, in chapters 50 and 51 of his prophecy, had said, "This will be the end of Babylon." And so he's seen it. Sadly, Belshazzar has now gone too far, however. And the words of Daniel come too late to save his soul or to penetrate his hardened heart. It was a bad moment anyway. He was drunk. Belshazzar is about to face the awesome wrath of Almighty God. The grand jury of heaven has been convened, and it has returned a 4-point indictment against his soul. Numbered, weighed, and divided. That's the message. The time of his judgment has now come. And so what we learn about here is a few things. The first one is the fact of the wrath of God. God is a God of love, and we often say that, and we say it because we're merely reflecting upon the teaching of sacred scripture. The Bible says in 1 John 4:7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Thank God he is. The saved will be saved because God is a God of love. The saved will be saved because God is a God of mercy. The saved will be delivered because God is a God of grace. And all of these are true in the face of the wrath of God. Romans 1:18 says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in their unrighteousness." John 3:38 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life, but he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him." I think I said 38, it's 36. The wrath of God abideth upon him. It's a decision we make. We go one way or we go the other. But Hebrews 12:29 says, "Our God is a consuming fire," and that must not be forgotten. Both things are true. 1 Thessalonians 1:7, "To you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of our Lord Jesus from heaven." Now notice that. You can picture this in your mind. Our Lord Jesus penetrating the clouds of heaven and appearing in the skies above. The great trumpet is sound, and people are gnashing their teeth, so many of them. But God's people, he says, rest with us. God's people will not view it so. It will be fear and trembling and horror to so many who didn't even believe in him. But it says, "At the revelation of our Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to those who know not God and to those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints." a new soldier was on sentry duty at the main gate. And his orders were clear. No car is to enter unless it has a special sticker on the windshield. Not long afterward, a big army car pulled up front with a general seated in the back and, of course, a driver in the front. The sentry said, "Halt, who goes there?" as is their practice. The chauffeur, himself a corporal, says, "General Wheeler is here." And the sentry responded, "I'm sorry, I can't let you through. You've got to have a sticker on that windshield." The general said, "Drive on." The sentry said, "Hold it. You really cannot come through this gate without that sticker on your window. I have orders to shoot if you try driving in without that sticker." The general repeats, "I'm telling you, son, drive on," to the driver. The sentry then pulls his pistol, walks up to the window, and sticks the pistol in the window and says, "General, I'm new at this, sir. Do I shoot you or the driver?" The point is that the day of judgment comes, doesn't it? Eventually, you disobey God. It's a little bit like that fellow at that sentry post. He's going to shoot somebody. And God's going to see to it that his wrath is carried out. The fact of God's wrath is not arguable. In Luke 12, verse 5, Jesus said, "I will warn you whom you shall fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say to you, fear him." But we need to consider for a moment the focus of the divine wrath. The focus is upon sin and rebellion. You see, Belshazzar had crossed that line, and he ultimately had to face the wrath of God. Proverbs 6 verse 16 says, "And he will judge it harshly. There are six things which the Lord hateth, yea, seven which are an abomination unto him." And that's why sinners need to repent and make their lives right with God. If they don't, they will face the fierce judgment of God someday. The focus of the judgment of God is not upon the people of God who are faithful to God. It is upon sinners who rebel against God and reject God. "I saw a great white throne," wrote John in Revelation 20. "And him that sat upon it," now listen to this, "from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away." But now listen, "and there was no place for them." There was no place to run. The focus of God is upon the sinner and his wrath. But then we need to also consider the finality of the divine wrath. Belshazzar was told that he had been numbered, weighed, and divided. He'd crossed the line. And all that remains, therefore, is judgment. He was offered no alternatives. He was given no options. There were no invitation songs sung for him. Belshazzar had to pay the piper, as the old saying goes. It was time to pay for the things that he had done. Now we need to remember that the Bible says about us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, "Now, today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time." There will come a time, there will come a day when time and mercy and grace will have been all exhausted in their entirety. And in that day, nothing will remain except death and hell and judgment. And so the thing we need to remember is that the time for us to come to God and accept His grace and His mercy is here and now and not there and then. That's too late. Remember Genesis 6:3? I'm always haunted by it when I think about the circumstances of so many. My spirit shall not always strive with man, or will not strive with man forever, as one version says, for that he is also flesh. The point is, God gets exhausted dealing with people sometimes, just like you do. You do. You know you do. There are times you deal with somebody and finally you just say, enough, and you walk away. That's right. We all do it. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without mercy. Did you hear it? But then I want to talk with you a moment as we close tonight about the tragedy of a wretched death. You see, Belshazzar died a very sudden death. It says, in that night. Someone says, well, why didn't God give that man an opportunity? Why didn't he give him a chance? Why didn't he give him some more time? He might have contemplated. He might have ruminated. He might have meditated. And he might have ultimately made his life right with God. Maybe he would, but I don't think so. Probably not. Hadn't done it up till now. Somebody says, well, maybe after he got sobered, he might have done it. Who knows? Never had a chance, did he? He'd lived his life. He'd had his time. And now he died a sudden death. But if you'll think about it, that's the way it is with most of us. Very few of us are told, and occasionally we'll have someone who goes into the hospital and then they're put into hospice care and they'll tell you, well, he has about 2 weeks or something like that. Right? We hear that occasionally. But most often, that's not the way it works. We get a call suddenly in the night, like we did at when my dad passed, and said he's gone. And that was it. That was it. But see, that's the way it works, doesn't it? So often. Someone we care about, we love, they're just gone. And that's it. But you don't want to leave behind a family that wishes you'd obeyed the gospel. That wishes so much. I had a conversation with a lady who lives in Germany recently about her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law had passed away. And she wrote me, she said, my mother-in-law she's a member of the church in Germany. And she wrote to me asking me, she said, is there a hell? She said, my mother-in-law, I loved her so much. But she always said, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. And then suddenly she was taken away. And what's the immediate response of a Christian? Oh no. Oh no, where has she gone to? Is there really a hell? And I referred her to the statement of Jesus. Think about what Jesus said in that regard. Fear not him that's able to harm the body, but him who's able to cast the soul into hell. Jesus was serious about it. Did you know that Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else in the New Testament? That's a fact. And the people who are arguing with us about hell are arguing with our Savior, arguing with Jesus, the very one who made the case for hell. But the man died a sudden death. And that's the way it works, isn't it? Suddenly you're taken. He died an unexpected death. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die. And after this cometh a judgment. When death comes, it almost always comes as a shock. Well, here's this man, Belshazzar. He is the perfect example of this. It says, in that night, while Belshazzar was partying, the enemies of Babylon were encamped about the city. He knew that. He was aware of that. But understand, the walls of the city of Babylon were 50 feet thick. Were sky high. And they rode chariots with horses on the tops of those great walls. It was a massive thing. He felt comfortable while the enemies waited outside. The problem is, well, and let me go on to add that it is said that he had 20 years of food stored up as provisions for the city in the event of the siege. And they had a siege going on at the time. He was partying. He wasn't worried. Why should he worry? This is great Babylon. There was plenty of water from the Euphrates River. They could last it. It bisected the city. 300 feet walls at times. That high. 300 feet high. Guard towers and soldiers. He believed the city was unconquerable. He thought his kingdom would continue for many years, that he would die of old age. But Darius, the opposing general, had his troops divert the waters of the Euphrates River. And when the water levels fell below enough, his troops just marched right into the city. They captured it and killed Belshazzar that night. He died. No one expects it. He died a tragic death because he died a sinner's death. And I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that you tonight are in a similar situation if you're not saved, if you're not Christian. If you haven't obeyed the gospel yet, you need to know that you will die the most tragic of all deaths. We hear of terrible, terrible tragedies that occur. But when a Christian falls prey to a terrible tragedy, there's only one tragedy, and that's the death. We have hope beyond. We have confidence that the Lord waits on the other side and welcomes us to a heavenly abode forevermore. Now, if you're not ready for that, if you're not prepared for that, you need to consider the condition of your soul tonight. And recognize that just like he died a sudden death and an unexpected death, yours will probably be the same way. And you probably won't be given a warning. You won't be given weeks or months to prepare. In all likelihood, just like that, you're gone. I read today about a fellow who was, he was running one of these organic food markets. And he was so proud of the fact that this food, that if you eat it, you'll live long. He said, I could live to be 100 years old. He died of a heart attack that same day. That same day. He was planning to live to be 100. I don't know how long any of us will live. Neither do you. But you need to be ready for the Lord if he comes or if he calls you home, whichever it may be. The Bible says it simply, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Which you want to be, lost or saved? Won't you come while we stand, while we sing tonight?